If you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Kings 23. As I said, the chosen people are going to be taken out of the promised land, but nonetheless, in the midst of overall a decline of both the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah, we'd say these are the people of God, the ones He brought out from Egypt out of bondage. These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Despite the fact that they're going out of the land, at times, and here we'll see in chapter 23, the Lord stirred up some to take a stand for Him and to be His witnesses and to worship Him. And so, 2 Kings 23. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. All the people joined in the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal. You see, even within the Lord's temple, his worship, they were actually items for worship of false gods. For Asherah, for all the host of heaven, he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. He deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, and constellations, and all the hosts of the heavens. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had made offerings to Geba, to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. And he offered he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made. The altars of Manasseh he had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashereth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim, and he filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that the altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, who had predicted these things. Then he said, "What is that monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." And he said, "Let him be, let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone and the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel, and he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned the human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. And the reform goes on. The king commanded all the people to keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that are written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. Still, the Lord did not turn from his burning, from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because all of the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, "I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house which I said my name shall be there." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you preserved your word. You brought your word to your people. Josiah was so affected by your word that he wanted to obey it, and he did all of these things to establish the true worship of God. Lord, would you give us such zeal? Would you give us such desire to obey you and to live before you, to live for you day by day, moment by moment? So let none of our thoughts, let none of our actions, none of our words be offered in a way that is a sinful, that is false worship, which is idolatry. Lord, let us worship you alone. Let us not put anything before you. May we be motivated by this portion of your word. May we see how you have worked in the past and know indeed you are the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And through Christ I pray this. Amen. I wanted to give that as an example. I wanted to read that portion of chapter 23 because you might think to yourself, it's only going down. Certainly the conclusion is going to be that the northern kingdoms are going to be exiled to Assyria. The southern kingdoms are going to be taken captive to Babylon. And so, nonetheless, God still speaks. Nonetheless, God is still at work in people. And as we review, we've been walking through all of these books of the Bible. It is the God who creates, the God who blesses, the God who is to be worshipped, who is spoken of. Yeah, there's lots of people, lots of individual humans that are discussed, but it is God who is behind those humans existing. And it is God that those humans ought to worship. And so keep this in mind. God blesses, no doubt, but he certainly judges sin. We see that, have seen that throughout these scriptures. We're going to see it in a strong way here. But this is the God, you remember, who makes covenant with his chosen people, that he will keep his promise. And there will be, I can assure you, there will be one in the line of David who will reign forever and ever. We're going to see a wonderful example of the God preserving the lineage of David in 2 Kings. And so we've seen all these truths about God in previous portions of God's word. We're going to see them again. Who is it? What human author wrote 2 Kings? Well, as I said last week, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, initially it was just Kings. It would not have been a separation, but for the practicality of having shorter scrolls, I guess, they copied it, they divided it in two. Who wrote it? The author is not stated as you read through Kings. Jewish tradition says Jeremiah wrote Kings. Others say an anonymous prophet of God. But no doubt God inspired these words, because this is a history and an accounting of what happened in this land, but it also has a theological interpretation. The writer knows who God really is and knows what God requires of us, of his people. The writer knows Deuteronomy. That would be one simple way to say it. What time frame is taking place? Well, we concluded 1 Kings. King Ahab died. His son Ahaziah has become king of Israel. King Jehoshaphat died. His son Jehoram becomes king of Judah. You say, well, I'm not able to keep all of these names straight and who followed who. And now we have two kingdoms. The kingdom is divided. 10 northern tribes in Israel, Judah in the south. I can't keep all this separate. Well, I should give you a chart, and maybe I'll do that one of these days, because a chart would be helpful. You can see the kings, but then you can also see the contemporary prophets that go along with the time frame. You do realize that we're progressing quite a bit in the history of the nation of Israel, and you say, well, we've got lots of the Old Testament left to cover. How's that going to fit in if we're getting closer and closer to the New Testament times as far as time scale goes? How is it? We're coming up to within 586 BC by the end of 2 Kings. So 586, within about 600 years of the coming of Christ, is where 2 Kings will end. Well, then what about all of this large section of the Old Testament that we've not discussed just yet? The truth is that portions of the Old Testament would need to be woven into, or they overlap the time period that we're discussing here out of Kings. And so a chronology, the best we can do it, can be helpful to get that into your mind. But rather than going through the chart and pointing out all the particulars this week, I've told some of you I'm trying to do better. I won't mention every king that's mentioned in 2 Kings, but I will give you something of a summary, something of an overview by God's grace. Timing, I said that's when it began. It's really about 853 B.C., and we're going to come all the way up to 586 B.C. So almost 300 years will be covered in 2 Kings. That will conclude with the exile of Judah. And so, what about all these kings? Well, in 1 and 2 Kings, if we took it all together, the United Kingdom, we heard of David, the very end of David's life, and then beginning of Solomon's reign in 1 Kings. And then I said that then they're about middle ways. There's a dividing point, and then the kingdom of Israel is divided, and we have Judah and Israel. Well, Judah If you count all the kings from when the kingdom was divided until we end 2 Kings, you'd come up with 20 kings. Actually, I need to correct myself. 19 kings and one queen. We'll talk about her a bit. So 19 kings and one queen. Same number on Israel's side. On the northern kingdom, you would get 20 kings if you counted up the whole list. What do we know about these kings? Well, you heard as I was reading there in 2 Kings 17, you heard this description of the king. You heard there of Hoshea, and what did it say about him? One thing it says, like in verse, it tells how long they reigned, who they are the son of. But then in verse 2, it says he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. All the kings have this description. It's either they've done evil in the sight of the Lord or they've done good. And so as you're thinking through kings, you can think to yourself, you can say, well, was this a good king or a bad king? Unfortunately, the majority of the kings are going to have the description of did evil in the sight of the Lord. Actually, some people divide out were they good or evil. It's did they start well? And did they finish well? That would be good, good, you know, through the whole way. Some of them started well, but didn't end well. There's also, if you look at the kings of Israel and broke it down, you would see that, that there was basically all of them ended evil. That would be our description if you read through the account. This is Israel. This is not of the line of David, you see. This is another family. When the kingdom was divided, it wasn't as if, Solomon had two sons which split ways and one of Solomon's sons went to Israel and one went to Judah. No, the Davidic line stayed with Judah throughout. So this is just trying to give you a picture, but on Israel's side, these are different families, various dynasties, if you will, and they all are described as evil. Thankfully, though, we see some light. I get encouraged every time as I'm reading through it, and it says he did right what was in the sight of the Lord. And like we saw in 23 when we saw what Josiah did. What spurred Josiah on in this way? One thing was the recovery of the book of the covenant or the law of the covenant. They actually apparently had lost for a period of time what God had required of them. He didn't know all the details and they got that and he really wanted to obey. So the Lord preserved his word in that way. So we've got all these kings, said 20 on both sides. Really, it's on Judah's side, it's 19 kings and one queen. Gordon and Fee say the key to everything, talking about kings, the key to everything is whether a given king has been loyal to the covenant with Yahweh. So a successful king was the one who was loyal to the Lord. Some of the kings, and even, like I say, evil kings reigned a long, long time. Sometimes we think, well, if a person stays in power a long time, that must have been a good king. No, that's not the case. It had to do with loyalty to the Lord, to the covenant. What was their relationship like? Other people have described it as what did the king worship? That's how we know if it was a good king or not. And I hope that as you hear these types of things, good, bad, what is right or not, what is approved of, this is a pretty good marker for us too. Do we worship the Lord? That would be a description of us that we would say is good. If we turn away and we place anything before the Lord, then this would be bad. And so may we learn from the history and from the record, because you know where it's going, right? I've already told you, it's going to judgment. It's going to exile. The people are going out of the land. So the result of turning away from the Lord is judgment. If things are going in a sinful way, what will the Lord say? I mean, they keep going the wrong direction. What will the Lord say? Well, as we heard, the prophets reckon into this account in an important way. The prophets. I pointed that out last week with 1 Kings again. And so Paul House says that in Kings, the prophets preach the word. They both by predicting the future and then by explaining the past. What else do the prophets do? The prophets anoint and denounce kings. They are Yahweh's messengers or Jehovah's messengers and friends, as well as Israel's conscience and protectors. So God raised up some worshipers of Him. And these prophets are important, though we don't get all of the information about the prophets actually within the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. We do, by studying the individual prophets, find out who are contemporaries. Such as prophets to Judah would be Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And so when we get to those sections, we'll be referring back to this time period in the nation of Israel. Also, after the exile, when Judah is in the Babylonian captivity, you still have something of Jeremiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So that just struck me as God's not going to be silent in the sense that He will say what He wants to say, and He has the ability. Even if the kingdom is going in a terrible way, the King of all kings, God Himself, does have a word for the people, and He calls the people to repentance, turning back to Him over and over again. For the northern kingdoms in Israel, we find that there is Elijah, which we discussed Elijah last week. Elisha really comes up. A large portion of 2 Kings is Elisha's ministry there. Also Amos, Hosea, Jonah, and Micah as well. And Israel goes to Assyria into captivity, and Nahum and Daniel will be prophets in those in that exile time. So lots of kings, lots of names. I don't know how many of you, how good you are at history, but remembering all the names and the dates I would struggle with. So it will be helpful. It's helpful for me to look at the chart. And if you wish, we can send that out as well to you. So kings, was it a good king or a bad king? That's a question you can ask as you're looking through here. And then what would God say? God will say many things through the prophets. The conclusion is, the conclusion of the whole king's account is, when it ends, what is the state of the nation? Well, it's defeated. Ultimately, the temple is destroyed. We heard about Solomon building this great temple unto the Lord in 1 Kings, but the conclusion is going to be the temple is destroyed. Well, where are the people? Are they in the land flowing with milk and honey? No, they're out of the land. The land is lost. And what about the relationship between God and His people? Some would say, well, I'm not sure. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? All of God's people are scattered. Well, there is opportunity for repentance. You remember when Solomon prayed, he prayed to the Lord and he said, when your people are sent out of the land and they turn back and pray to you. And so those are some things to get us started. And you say, oh, no, there's 25 chapters. And last week there was only 22 chapters. And so if we're just getting started, we're in trouble. It's okay. The rest of the time is going to be summary, and I'd like to give you a simple outline. How can we get our mind around the content of 2 Kings? I've followed Paul House here. I thought that he was helpful. He says, and he he categorizes it in relation to God. We could just give a description of what happened or something like that. He's always pointing it back to the Lord. So back all the way to 1 Kings 17, all the way up to 2 Kings chapter 13, he says, this is the God who rules nature and nations. So God who rules nature and nations. We'll talk about that in a moment. But then secondly, how we take up the rest of the chapters 14 and following in 2 Kings, Paul House says this is the God who finishes kingdoms. So God can set a kingdom up and he can also put it down. You hear the division there up to chapter 13. God is going to show himself sovereign even in a declining nation, even among peoples that are not worshiping him. And then 14 and following, we will see that this is the God who finishes kingdoms, or God sovereignly brings nations to an end. That is when the shortly thereafter there'll be the captivity to Assyria, and then of course Israel's captivity to Assyria, and then the conclusion of the book will be Judah's captivity to Babylon. So let's discuss these. What's going on? God is ruling. God is reigning over the nations, over Israel and Judah, the whole world for that matter. But what do we see? Well, this is in the midst of this land, there is this false worship taking place. We know that based upon all these reforms that we saw Josiah. He's having to tear down all these false. So some people had embraced the religion that Jeroboam set up way back in 1 Kings chapter 12. You remember I told you this is the kingdom is divided now. So the people are not coming down to Jerusalem, down to the temple that Solomon built. Jeroboam said, I've got to make some places to worship up here in the northern kingdom so these folks won't try to come back down there and worship the Lord. That was embraced because even in Josiah's reforms, he went outside of Judah. He went up and he tore down even some of those places of worship there. Some people are worshiping the religion of Jeroboam. He made this up to control the people. Some people we know are worshiping Baal. So Ahab and Jezebel promote this worship of Baal. What else did we see? Some people are worshiping the stars. It says that if you remember the reason why the nation or the northern tribes were sent into exile, it's because some are worshiping the sun and the moon or the stars. There's all sorts of worship going on. Molech, Chemosh, this involves child sacrifice. And that should, all of these false worship should repulse us. When we hear of the killing of a child, that really gets our attention and it shocks us. But any form of worship that is not directed toward God himself is idolatry. It is punishable by eternal death and torment. And so, let's be shaken with all forms of idolatry, and certainly with the taking of life of young ones in a so-called act of worship. And you know, unfortunately in our day, that the worship of self and the worship of pleasure and the worship of convenience, our idols have taken a little different form, but still the sacrifice of children is part of that worship that even takes place today. God is ruling in the same time. How do we know that? Well, we gave the example of Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal. We saw in 1 Kings, these are people, Elijah was one who was raised up by God to be his witness and to be his voice and to be a worshiper. What did these types of people do? They did not compromise. They did not compromise. They stayed focused upon the Lord. These people that worshiped the Lord, were they the majority or the minority? Well, the Lord had told Elijah that I've preserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. these people were certainly the minority in that day, the true worshipers of God, at least from the way I understand it. They are the minority. And so the writer of Kings, he's not writing to try to promote the majority view, if you will. He's promoting the Lord's view. This is the very word of God. This is God's perspective through the author, of course. But this writer of Kings, you can see, believes the Lord, submits to the Lord. But it's not the majority. I don't know. You read through Kings and you come and talk to me about it. So these people that are faithful to God are in the minority. Now, in our situation here, you can ask yourself, you say, well, am I in the minority or the majority as far as it goes, Christian? People have different things to say about our culture and where Christianity reckons into the history of the country and definitely where we are now. Where are we? Are we in the minority or the majority? Well, I can assure you that if we find ourselves in the minority, we would find ourselves in good company with the faithful of this day that we read about in Kings that you can see there. God had made a promise and said, David, you're going to have someone of your lineage on an eternal throne. If you look through the record, you will see on the kings of Judah, comes from Solomon. Solomon, the kingdom is divided, and then it comes down to the son of Solomon. Then it would be the son of Rehoboam, then it's the son of Abijah. It goes straight down through son. It will be in the Davidic line, every single one. But was this ever threatened? Take your Bible and turn over to chapter 11 with me. Chapter 11. Let's see some details of how the Lord preserved the Davidic line. Now here, I'm going to be reading to you about Athaliah. She is the queen. This is the one, when her son is killed, then she comes in, takes over power. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. So she's killing all her grandchildren, all her grandsons, basically, there, and any brothers. But and this is Judah, this is the line of David, and if all the descendants are being killed at this time, how in the world is it going to be possible that somebody can be called the son of David, who is going to sit on the throne, who is going to be the Messiah and be the eternal king? Verse 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. She put him, this is basically his aunt, she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. He remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. There is one baby that one woman stole him away while all the other children of Ahaziah, the descendants of David, are being killed, those who would follow in the line, the kingly line. And for 6 years, he's kept in hiding and raised up. Verse 4, but in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captain of the Kerites of the guards and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, this is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house, another 1/3 being at the gate, sir, and 1/3 at the gate behind the guard shall guard the palace. And the 2 divisions of you. So he's going to be guarded. And we know that Jehoiada the priest put Joash as king. He guarded him carefully. You hear that? And ultimately, Athaliah was put to death and reforms were made in Judah. But he was that close. It seems as though it's one descendant, one person away from the Davidic line being erased there. And so the Lord is true to his promise. He will keep his promise, and there he proves so. So this is God who shows himself sovereign even when his worship is neglected. Even when a woman tries to take over all the power herself, which would result in the Davidic line being stopped. And so we see this in 2 Kings. We can rejoice that God is sovereign. But also we find that God will sovereignly bring nations to an end. So God is patient, he's gracious, he sends many prophets, he tells them to turn away from their sin. We know something of the prophetic voice there. I want to spend a little bit of time on Elisha, and just because it's a wonderful parallel. Listen to me as we know Elisha was began to follow after Elijah. Elijah had done mighty things. He was, as if you will, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He wears a coat of hair and a leather belt around his waist. Those of you that know the scriptures know what comes to your mind from the New Testament. This is John the Baptist, what it sounds like. It's the connections actually made in the New Testament. That's Elijah, but Elisha comes after him. Elisha asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. A double portion. He's going to have a more powerful ministry, possibly. So Elijah was taken up into heaven. We're finding this out in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then we see there that Elisha is able to do miracles, many miracles. He cleanses water. It was bad. We also see in chapter 4 that he calls, he told this woman, a wife, a son of the prophet, this widow, he calls by God's enablement, told her that the oil would flow until there were no more jars. What else about Elisha in chapter 4? Well, there's a resurrection of a boy. He's died. This is this woman, wealthy woman from Shunem, had been hospitable to Elisha. Anyways, he tells her she's going to have a son. In time, the son has some injury to the head. He dies, and Elisha resurrects the boy. Also, Elisha made a pot of stew edible. That was not edible. Miraculous things taking place. Elisha was enabled by God to heal Naaman the leper. Not in the way that Naaman wanted. He wanted some big show. And Elisha said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. He was cleansed. Elisha was used by God and did miracles in this way. He caused an axe head to float. That's something. You take a piece of iron and throw it in the water. And if it just bobbed right back up to the top of the water, you would be some more surprised. The Lord enabled him to do this. Some people have seen this connection or this sequence, Elijah and Elisha, and they couldn't help think of John the Baptist and Christ. A double portion, the one who works mighty miracles, John the Baptist and Christ. We see almost a prefiguring of John the Baptist and Christ here in 2 Kings through Elijah and Elisha, or the kings. And so that is an encouragement. But we do also see, and this is, it's an encouragement because we know that God is the God of justice. We do know that God will ultimately bring judgment and punish sin. And so chapters 14 and following in 2 Kings, God sovereignly brings nations to an end. Paul House writes, throughout the canon, Yahweh appears primarily as creator, sustainer, deliverer, revealer, and comforter. And when necessary, though, the Lord acts as judge, as terminator of sin, sinners, and when appropriate, nations. And this is what will happen. Israel will not be a nation. The northern kingdoms will become captive to Assyria. In 2 Kings 17, we read. And Assyria takes control of Israel. They're taken captive in Assyria. Let me make note of this, that the king of Assyria brought the people, he took the people out of the land because, why was it? We read it there in 2 Kings 17. It was because the people sinned against the Lord. They began to worship false gods. So they were taken out of the land. The poorest people were left in the land. But also, the king of Syria brought people from other areas to settle into Samaria. And so then when Jesus comes and you hear about the Samaritans, the half-breed, now we know why these people did not have a pure line from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is because the king of Assyria brought these other foreigners to settle into that land. And the Lord even would judge the foreigners, though, because they weren't worshiping him. He judged them by lions. So many were killed. King of Assyria sent back a priest to teach the people. And so even there's a mixture of religion taking place in the land after this. Also, Israel is exiled. They're taken out of the land. So you know where they are now. They're not in the promised land. Judah will go there as well. Though there were two smaller deportations or smaller groups of people from Judah taken out of the land, we see it finally in 2 Kings 24. So turn there with me, 2 Kings 24. So this is Jehoiakim was 25. I'll back up into chapter 23, verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebdah, daughter of Padiah of Rumah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. And so he was, he came under the rule. He had to pay taxes, if you will. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Verse 2, the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of Syrians, and bands of Moabites, bands of Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it. If you read the list of the false worship that was taking place, it follows all of those nations, and God is even going to use those nations to judge his own people. To destroy it, middle of verse 2, and according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the deeds of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come again out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And so Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. At that time, verse 10, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his servants and his officials. I guess they saw there was really no hope. This besieging there was hope in the Lord and trusting in the Lord, but he didn't think there was any way out. The king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign. He carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, made as the Lord foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem, all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, and the chief men of the land he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so then the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000 craftsmen, the metal workers, 1,000, all of them strong, fit for war. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. And there you have it. You hear of the state. And so you simply know what is taking place here. There's a long list of kings. There are many things that happen. Most are doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. There are some by God's grace that are doing right. They're doing good in the sight of the Lord. Some have a good ministry, if you will, or reign. Jotham, Hezekiah, Josiah have a good reign throughout their time of reign. But there's got to be something more. I mean, if God has promised to this people, if there's going to be a someone sitting on the throne of David forever as an everlasting king, then we certainly would say there's got to be more to the history. We know that all of Jerusalem was torn down, and so we know that there's work for Ezra and Nehemiah to do. As we conclude, I want to read to you chapter 25, verses 27 and following. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, so he was the one taken out, his uncle was put in place to reign actually in that land, but he's in exile in Babylon. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month of the 27th day of the month, evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, so new king of Babylon, graciously freed Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him, gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon, and so Jehoiachin put off his prison garments every day of his life. He dined regularly at the king's table for his allowance. A regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs as long as he lived. And so the Lord is preserving a people, and it points us to the fact that there should be something better ahead. And we know that the hope and the promises and the fulfillment of God's salvation plan, it's not just to raise up one nation for himself. It's not just to put them in a place in a certain location in the world. And that's going to be the height of God's salvation plan and his making a name for himself in all the world. But this is a part of the process as it's becoming unveiled here, that it is God who still rules in spite of the fact that his worship is being neglected, and in spite of the fact that his chosen people are being unfaithful. He still rules. He still reigns. The Davidic line is preserved. And also we see a tone of seriousness that God sovereignly brings nations to an end. No nation should presume upon the Lord. Certainly the northern kingdom of Israel should have worshiped God in accordance with his word. Southern kingdom, Judah, should have worshiped God in accordance with his word. Had all that taken place, you remember the division of the kingdom was based upon Solomon's sin. Had all had the true worship of God taken place, the kingdom would not even have been divided. So may we see this from this overview of 1st and 2nd Kings. The future of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. What is there? What is the hope, or how are we to think about this? From Fee and Stewart, the book of Kings is ultimately answering the question. In light of God's covenant with Abraham and the land, the covenant with Abraham involved descendants and a land. In light of God's covenant with David, an everlasting throne, how did all this happen? The answer is that God has not failed His people. His people, led by their kings, have failed their God. The covenants, after all, have the contingency of Israel's faithfulness written in them. And so God said, you must be faithful to the covenant. But the covenant also promises return from exile for those who return to Yahweh. Let me read that again. The covenant, the words of the covenant, what God had said to His people, also promises return from exile for those who return to Yahweh. Where would I see that? And this will be the last scripture that we read, Deuteronomy chapter 30. We have to go back to the words of the covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning in verse 1. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children. Obey His voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and there He will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. You shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all His commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, and the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as He took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in the book of, in this book of the law. When you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Those are words of the covenant. That promise was held out to them. They can return to the land, to this promised land. And for us, after Christ has come and He has accomplished salvation, we're not looking to go over to a little plot of land called Israel. We're looking to return to the Lord our God. God's made a way that we can come to Him. You think, well, these people are in such a bad state. And then you see what God told them there in Deuteronomy, this truth carried forward that they did have opportunity to return to them. We have a better way through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has accomplished everything that was necessary that we might come to God through Christ. I pray that we might be motivated. May we see ourselves as sinful. Let us not just look at these people and say, oh, look at all the idolatry that was taking place here in Kings. Our mind and our heart is an idol factory. We put things in the place of God so many times. Oh, brothers and sisters, guard yourself. And if you've given yourself over, if you've never had a new heart, if you've not had your heart circumcised by God, if He's not made you born again, turn to Him through Christ. If you're straying and you need to repent, turn to God through Christ, for He is the way and the truth and the life. Let us pray. Father, as we study your word continually, we ask that you would use it to work in each one of us powerfully. We want to be found faithful, not to have a name for ourselves, but because this is the life. We are created to worship and glorify you above all other things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grant us grace to do it. Turn us again. Turn us daily from our sin. Through faith in Christ, may we come to you and live for you and worship you above all others. You are sovereign. Where else can we go? Lord, we know that you are everywhere. We can't hide from you. Lord, thank you that you've made a way that we can be reconciled to you through Christ. Be forgiven of our sin. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells your people, that now we even have a heart for obedience, a desire to love you. Lord, we ask that you would work in us even in a greater measure. I ask your blessings upon your people, upon this word, as through Jesus I ask it. Amen. We'll close together by singing a hymn.